Good morning, Bridge City Church, Murraysville campus. Excited to see everyone's face today. Happy Thanksgiving, and welcome to everyone who's joining us for the first time or you're new here. So excited to share this Sunday morning message with you. You know, just as we are singing about heaven, singing about Jesus, today's message is all about heaven, right? We should know what's in store for us in our future. But I want to share with you a story about a man named Thomas Huxley. Thomas Huxley was a guy who lived in the late 1800s. He was a biologist, did a lot of anatomy work and studies, but he's really well known. He coined himself as an agnostic, meaning he didn't believe you could prove God's existence, but he really became an anti-Christian in his life and wanted to disprove Christianity. But one of the stories that about Thomas Huxley is that he was running late to catch a train one time, and he's rushing, and again, this is late 1800s in Dublin, Ireland. He goes and gets in a horse-drawn taxi, right? So he gets in a carriage, and he yells to the driver. He goes, "I'm almost late. Drive fast." He gets in. They take off in a hurry, and Thomas Huxley, he leans back and closes his eyes. He opens his eyes a little while later, realizes he never told the driver where to go, and he realizes they're heading in the wrong direction. So he sticks his head out, and he goes, "Hey, do you know where you're going?" And the driver says, "No, but I'm driving really fast." But as funny as that is, isn't that an illustration of many of our lives? Life is so fast. We're so busy. We're going somewhere, but do we know where we're going? Do we know where we're going, where we're going to end up at the end of our lives? Or are we just existing? Or are we just trying to get through the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year? I mean, how many of you know, like, before you know, it's Christmas? Right? It's like, when did this happen? Like, it happens every year. Christmas is upon us. It's December. Right? But it's so important for us to not know just know where we're going, but how do we live in light of knowing where we're going? We're either going to one of two places at the end of this life, and we're going to talk about the differences in both of those. And I want you to know where you're going. Beyond anything else, I want you to know where you're going and have a confident hope in where you're going. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that we get to worship you, that we get to gather together. God, we thank you that we can celebrate Thanksgiving, God, in this country. And God, we just give you the thanks. We give you the praise, the honor, the glory. God, I pray you would speak to this room full of people. God, that they would hear your voice, your spirit, your word, not my own. God, help me get out of the way. Just be the conduit for you, that you'd speak to each and every person here. God, I pray that you would receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, knowing where we're going, I want to start with the book of Philippians, where the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, he gives them instructions about being citizens of heaven. He says, above all, in chapter 1, verse 27, you must live as citizens of heaven. Not citizens of the United States of America, not citizens of something else first. He says, first live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come to see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. See, when we focus on eternity, When our desire and our purpose and our focus is on heaven, we won't fight about all the little stuff that becomes a bigger deal to us here on earth. When our focus, like he's saying, is hoping that you will stand together with one spirit, with one purpose, fighting together for the faith, not for a specific political cause, not for some injustice on the earth, but fighting for the faith, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. Focusing on eternal life, focusing on heaven first. You know, we all get to choose whether we spend eternity in heaven or in hell, but God determines the stipulations and the requirements. See, some people think, well, it's all God or it's all us, and it's neither. It's God gives us the choice, but he sets the guidelines. He sets the requirements. He sets the way that we get to spend eternity in heaven, and it really answers the question of why does God send people to hell? I don't believe he does. I believe he lets people not choose to accept him and choose to spend the eternity separated from him. And we're going to look at both of those. In the Old Testament, to be saved, to really to spend eternity with God, it was by faith. You know, Adam and Eve and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs of the faith, they were saved by faith. They had faith and trust in God that he would provide for them. He would pay for their sins, that he would be just to provide a way for them to get to heaven. It really hasn't changed a whole lot. Some of the things have changed as far as the law and the commandments came along. And it was never to obey the law and the commandments would equal salvation, but by faith in God and those works and the commandments would ultimately lead to salvation. Today we have Jesus. Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, saying by faith you're saved, by faith in God's grace, his mercy, his grace that gives us and makes a way for us to go to heaven. See, even from the beginning of mankind to today, it still takes faith. You can't prove without a shadow of a doubt every single bit of God or his existence or things, but yet just like we can see the effects of wind, we see the effects of God. We see his character, his nature, the providence of God over thousands of years. So we might not be able to prove it scientifically, even though there's a lot of things we can prove scientifically in the Bible. The point here is to realize it takes faith. It takes a leap of faith to trust in God, even when we can't make sense of it all. Because how many of you know we're limited in our human minds, right? We're limited in what we can see. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So I'm going to get a little teachy and share some things with you about what is hell, what is heaven. And I want you to follow along, and then we're going to really look at what does the Bible say about heaven. So just to give you definition, the word hell in the Bible is used as a physical place. Most common translation is the word Gehenna, which is a physical, literal place on the southwest wall of Jerusalem. It was a valley known as the Valley of Hinnom that it's also referred to as the Lake of Fire in Revelation. That word hell is translated several different words that we're going to look at. But to understand Gehenna a little bit more, that valley on the southwest side of Jerusalem was a place where the people, especially in Israel's past, where they would sacrifice babies. They would kill babies, sacrifice them to false gods, to false idols. It was known as a horrible, evil place. And later in culture, it became the trash heap. It's where all the people in Jerusalem, they would take their trash, their rubbish, and became a burning pit of smoldering trash and feces and a place known as an evil child sacrificing place. I've seen similar places in other countries, in Honduras, where they have trash heaps just burning all the time, 24/7, burning trash heaps where people go and sacrifice, do evil, evil things there. And just a small glimpse of how horrible this is, this was a place that people used to describe hell and use that word for hell. And the word heaven really just means the skies or the celestial, that Uranos is the Greek word there, used as either singular in heaven or heavens as plural. But I want to look at a list of words, translations of the word hells first. We have Gehenna, as I just mentioned, also Hades, unquenchable fire, shame and everlasting contempt. So these are translations of the word hell and descriptive in the Bible, within the scripture itself. This place, Hades, Hades and Sheol is the same Hebrew and Greek word. So the Old Testament primarily written in Hebrew, New Testament primarily written in Greek. So a lot of times you see these two words that mean the same thing. It's one's Hebrew, one's Greek. Hades is the Greek, Sheol is the Hebrew word. Really, it's a temporary place that people go to. So really simply, trying to simplify something that can be complex, Hades or Sheol is a temporary holding place. So when we die, I believe we go to heaven or hell immediately. However, there's a new heaven and new earth that God is going to create, and there's an eternal place that's beyond once Jesus returns and there's a final judgment. So sometimes we're talking about hell or talking about heaven, we got to understand which aspect or which time frame we're talking about. But there's a holding place, and that holding place is not pleasant for those who have not put their trust in Jesus. In Luke 16, they talk about, you know, the difference of heaven in the holding place that Lazarus was with Abraham, and he was in a place of love and peace and joy and tranquility. And hell, on the other side, was torment, eternal punishment, as we see here. Everlasting destruction, right? A lake of burning sulfur. Jesus described this outer darkness. That's where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. None of that sounds pleasant, right? Weeping and gnashing of teeth, the fiery furnace, eternal punishment. All these words are just simplest way we could describe what hell is, but the reality is we can't fully comprehend how bad hell would actually be. You know, movies try to depict it, and you see the devil in his red suit or pitchfork and pointy tail, hell is not going to be a party with all your friends. Be honest, I used to think that my college years when I was out partying, I thought, I deserve hell. I'm going to go to hell and we're going to drink and party and do all the fun stuff with all my friends. Oh, how far from the truth that is. Anybody who says they don't want to go to heaven has no idea the difference in heaven and hell. So let's look at what is heaven. Well, heaven is not just a figurative place or a mythical place, but it's a real place. It's God's dwelling place. It's where God sits on the throne with Jesus at his right hand, and it's where he lives, that we get to live in eternity in heaven with him. It's the destination of believers. Everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ for payment of their sins, they get to be into heaven, a place of reward. Jesus says he's going to bring back his rewards. There's gold and silver and gems and all these things that we get to as rewards. But you know what the ultimate reward is? Jesus himself. His presence, his glory, his light, everything that he has, that he is, we get to experience more fully. We only experience Jesus in small snippets, I believe, here on earth. In heaven, it's completely untainted, no impurities, nothing to stop us from experience the fullness of God. The word heaven is used to describe a new earth. The Bible talks about a new earth and a new heaven that God is creating right now. With a thief on the cross, Jesus said, paradise. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. How many of you know paradise sounds like a good place? Right? Have you ever been to a Caribbean island or Hawaii or something? Like, most people think of paradise like that. That's nothing compared to the paradise we're going to experience in heaven. It's a city built by God. As I said, Jesus said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Right? He's going and building this place, preparing it for us. It's filled with peace, joy, and praise. All the good things are the fruit of the Spirit, right? The joy, the peace, the praise, the love, the kindness, the mercy, all the good things and none of the bad. What an amazing place, which I know in our human minds is hard to really comprehend, but I want to keep trying. It's a city of light. The Bible says that there's no need for the sun or the moon because God is the light. There is no night. There is no end of the day. It's just always daytime. I know some of you are like, wait, do we get to sleep there? I like to sleep when it's dark out, but you won't need to sleep because you'll have complete and total rest in Jesus. Heaven is the kingdom of God being prepared for us to spend eternity with him. God doesn't need us, which always blows my mind, which shows, I believe, the heart of God as a loving father. Jesus went to prepare a place for us. God desires to spend eternity with us. He doesn't need us. It's not like he's lonely and going, I wish I had some friends up here. Like, he desires, though, to have communion with us, to have relationship with us, to be in one with us, to live and dwell with us. That shows his love for us. And that's not being self-focused or it's all about us, but it magnifies his love for us. That he doesn't need us, yet he chooses us. He chooses us to live with him and dwell with him for eternity. He doesn't have to, and to be honest, we don't deserve it, right? But because of what Jesus has done, we get to spend eternity with him. You know, the kingdom of heaven is mentioned, the word kingdom actually is 162 times in the New Testament, and Jesus talks a lot about his kingdom, right? He contrasts it with the kingdom of the world, with the kingdom of heaven. There's a new kingdom that Jesus is establishing. In fact, it's interesting, you know, it's December, so I figured we got to get one verse about around Christmas time. You know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Luke chapter 1, angel Gabriel appears to Mary, and he's talking to her about how she's going to conceive this child. It's a son of the Holy Spirit, right? So God's going to conceive this child. And Gabriel tells Mary, and I believe it's Luke 1:33, that he's going to have a kingdom that's going to be established. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. Imagine Mary, okay? The angel's saying, hey, you're going to get pregnant with a child, but I know you're still a virgin. It's going to be God's child. Oh, and by the way, he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, the tribe, God's people, and his kingdom will have no end. I mean, talk about aspirations for your children, right? Some people just want their kids to get through high school, let alone your child's going to reign. His kingdom will last forever. In Daniel chapter 2, though, this is now 500 plus years before this point, this prophecy in Luke, Daniel prophesied about Jesus, about the Messiah. He said, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. That kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Daniel was in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. There's big, powerful kingdoms. Think about through time, the Roman Empire, Alexander the Great, like all these massive kingdoms, the kingdom of the United States or of Russia or whatever country you can come up with. All those kingdoms are going to end when Jesus' kingdom begins to really reign on the earth. His kingdom will not end. Every kingdom through history has come to an end. Every emperor, every king, every leader, every dictator, no matter how powerful they are, ultimately they ended. Genghis Khan, Hitler, look at all the leaders through history. They all ended. But Jesus' kingdom will never, ever end. You know, there's a lot of things we have expectation for or anticipation, right? Any of you ever married? Right? You had an expectation of your wedding day, or you had an expectation of a birth of a child or having children or graduating. There's so many things that we have expectations for. Maybe as small as you had expectations the Steelers were going to win last week and we were all let down, right? Those expectations that we have, as trivial as that is, we also have expectations in life. And maybe your expectations were you were going to have a certain degree, or you were going to marry a certain person, or you're going to have children by now, or you're going to, whatever those things are, and you've been let down, right? Unmet expectations let us down. But with heaven, the expectation is going to be fully satisfied, and I believe far exceed anything we could imagine. As all the pain and disappointment we have on earth, heaven is going to far exceed any expectation we have. You know, in 2 Corinthians 2:9, he says, Paul talks about, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. Those who love God, he's going to prepare something that we can't even imagine. Think about the best job that Hollywood could do with putting a movie together about heaven. We can't even imagine it. You can't even experience or understand the fullness of God's presence, what we have to expect in heaven. Of all of God's promises, I believe heaven is the crown jewel of them all. It's the ultimate. We can have joy and peace and love and all these things here on earth, but heaven is the prime pinnacle of what we get to experience from God. Heaven will not let you down. It will not disappoint like so many things here on earth. So we're going to transition and look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter is known as a general epistle. So this is, he's writing to the believers. He's writing actually to multiple different locations, different churches. A lot of the books of the New Testament were written to a specific church or specific people. This is known as general. It's meant for all of us, all believers. He's writing about really our hope of an eternal life and how we should live according to that hope, right? So how do we live in light of eternity? Let's start in verse 3. He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed at the last day for all to see. He talks about this great expectation. But notice he first starts, all praise to God the Father. It's by his great mercy that we've been born again. It's all about God. It's his mercy because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not anything we do. It's all what God has done. He says, because God raised him from the dead, now we live with great expectation. Right? What are all those expectations that you have on earth? But realize that compared to heaven, it doesn't even come close. What if we had an expectation that we were going to spend eternity in heaven and we had a better picture and idea of what heaven was going to be like and we lived our lives with that confident hope of an expectation we're going to get to spend in eternity? I think it would change the way we live. I think when we face trials and problems, it wouldn't be as big of a deal if we see in light of eternity. He says, now we have a priceless inheritance. Priceless. That inheritance is Jesus. Nothing money can buy will give us what we're going to experience in heaven. It reminds me of Simon the Sorcerer when the apostles were performing miracles in the early church. And the Simon, he's like, hey, how much does it cost to get some of that? And they're like, you can't buy the power of God. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't buy forgiveness. He says it's priceless. The inheritance isn't just we get good things in heaven. We get God. We get to experience him more fully in total completion. An inheritance that's kept in heaven, pure and undefiled. It's perfect. It's not like an inheritance that you have to pay taxes on, right? You get a natural inheritance, there's laws and there's taxes, you can't use it in certain ways. It's pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Some translations say incorruptible. It cannot be touched. You know, where Jesus said, where moths and rust cannot destroy. It's perfect. It's untouchable. God's protecting it. You know what it is? It's our salvation. It's our life for eternity with God. Peter is talking about this expectation that we have, and to be honest, he can't really fully describe it using words. Again, he actually talks a little bit more of like what it isn't than what it is, because I think it's so hard to comprehend what it is. But let's continue in verse 6. He says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Right? There's this expectation and there's a joy. There's a joy. Like kids on Christmas, right? Like they know they're getting presents. They know they're going to. There's like a joyful expectation that's coming. How much more should we be excited about heaven? How much more should we have that joy that doesn't make sense? Because it's like, well, all these bad things are happening. How are you still joyful? It's because I don't live for here and now. I live for eternity. I have an eternal mindset. And I'll be honest, I get sad. I get down. I get depressed at times. But remembering that I'm living for eternity helps me be focused on God and on heaven and have that joy return. You know, there's things that we suffer in life. And, you know, I know 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul talks about, you know, the trials and the tribulations, the pain. He goes, compared to the glory that for eternity, it vastly outweighs everything you experience here on earth. Isn't that a lot easier to say than to live out? Right? We all know that, I think, in our heads. But then when bad things happen, man, it can really hurt. You lose a loved one. Something doesn't go the way you expect it to. Something happens, you lose a job, or somebody betrays you. Those are real painful things. And I don't pretend like you shouldn't feel pain or you should just move on. It's okay to grieve. I believe it's okay to weep and to mourn and to grieve. But at some point, you got to get to where you go, but in light of eternity, God's glory is vastly outweighing everything I face here on earth. Not because you heard it in church, but because God's word says so. That the trials and the enduring these painful things purifies us. You know, gold is purified through fire. It's heated up and the impurities of the gold rise to the surface so they can be taken away. And what's left is a pure and undefiled gold. And he says, your faith is far more precious than gold. Right? He says in verse 8, you love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. You rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. This glorious, inexpressible joy. I can't tell you enough. You know, there's joy to the world. There's joy in this season. Most people struggle at times to have joy in the Christmas season, right? Where's the sun at? I mean, it's darker. It's colder. You're more and more miserable. You're around family. I mean, come on, that's enough. But don't let those things rob you of the joy to come. The joy that is glorious and inexpressible. The next several verses, actually, I'm not going to have on the screen, but it talks about the prophets of old and the angels and the prophets of the Old Testament. They looked forward with a faith and hope of what was to come. They didn't get to experience salvation as we get to experience the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Like, we get to see that. After the fact, they were hopeful and looking ahead towards something. And actually, it says that the angels eagerly look, wondering what's going to happen. They're watching, wondering what's going to happen, because the angels don't receive their redemptive work that we do. They're separate beings than us, than humans. Something that only we as humans truly get to experience is the forgiving, redemptive grace of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. In verse 18, he says that, "You know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors." Now, some of you, I know your parents are in the room, so we're going to go back a couple of generations. We all got ancestors, right? The life that we've received in the natural ultimately is empty in the natural. Many of us have received things from our family that are not good. He said, "But it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." Your life does not belong to you. God paid a ransom. That means he purchased you. He paid the price. Not in a natural sense. Like he said, from your ancestors, that's a natural lineage. He says, not with mere gold or silver. He didn't buy you with money, because that would be like a slave being purchased with human money. Instead, it was the precious blood of Christ. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. His blood is something that far exceeds any value on this planet. He purchased us with his blood because we're now sons and daughters of his. Not like slaves, but children of God. So I'm going to close by reading a bit of Revelation 21. Like I said, there's a lot in the Bible about heaven, but I believe this kind of gives us some more physical characteristics to help you see and imagine as much as we can what heaven truly is like. So we're going to start in verse 10. Give a little context. Revelation is written by John, the apostle John, which he's the only one that was not killed for his faith. All the other apostles were murdered. They were killed for their faith. John, they tried to kill. They gave him poison in Rome, but then he survived. So they were frustrated with it. They couldn't kill him. So they exiled him to the island of Patmos, which is where God showed him the book of Revelation. He wrote this down. So this gives you a little picture of, he's talking about what heaven is going to be like. He says, "So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain. He showed me this Holy Spirit, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper, as clear as crystal. The city wall was broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates." Verse 13, "There were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Now, just for a moment to stop there, if you can picture this giant, which you're going to give a little more dimensions here. It's a cube, really a giant cube descending out of heaven. This is a vision that God is showing John about something that's going to happen. God often showed things, the future, what was going to happen, what was going to come to pass. So it's not metaphorical. It's not figurative. This is a real thing that's going to happen when Jesus comes back. And he says there's the 12 names of the tribes of Israel and the 12 names of the apostles. 12 tribes in the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New Testament, showing the whole counsel of God coming together all in this one structure, this one giant place. In verse 15, he continues, says, "The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. When he measured it, he found it was a square as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. So if you can picture, that's almost the width of the United States, wide as it is tall, as it is high, a cube, remember a cube, coming down, a massive, massive cube that's coming down. Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick, again, according to the human standard, used by the angel. But this is something that gets even more exciting. The wall was made of jasper. This jasper is a gemstone. It's beautiful in its purest form. It says the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. Remember earlier we talked about the fire testing and burning of gold? The most pure possible form of gold you can get is as clear as glass. We actually, human can't really get it as clear as glass, but in heaven, it's as pure as it can possibly get. It's as clear as glass, the most pure. There's no impurities, no imperfections. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones, inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, second sapphire, third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th. The name of them isn't as important as the proper pronunciation, just to be clear. But what's amazing about these 12 stones, and I'm going to get a little nerdy here, I get excited when the Bible shows things in science that the Bible knew about hundreds, if not thousands of years before science figured it out. These 12 stones are all anisotropic gemstones, meaning that when pure light is shined on them, they magnify light so beautifully. But yet diamonds and other things that are isotropic, when natural light shine on them, they turn black. So, you know, we all think diamonds are pretty, and they are, they can be. But when pure light hits a diamond, it turns black. But when pure light hits any of these 12 stones, they magnify rainbow of colors. It's the most beautiful display of light and color that you can imagine. It's so much better. Again, because all the light is pure, diamonds get shown on light that's impure, whether it's fluorescent, LED, some other kind of light. These gems are all pure. There's a lot of other ones, but all 12 of these, they just discovered this in the last, I believe, 100, 150 years, maybe even less than that, that God knew this. He's saying this is what's going to happen, and all of these are going to magnify and shine the most beautiful colors that you could imagine. The 12 gates in verse 21 were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. Imagine how big a pearl has to be a gate. I mean, I think of pearls as real small. You put a bunch of them on a necklace, but a giant pearl. I think that's why he puts the exclamation point. It's a single pearl. The main street was pure gold. Again, as clear as glass. Everything in heaven is perfect. It's pure. It's undefiled. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. We dwell in God Almighty and the Lamb. They are the temple. You don't have to go to another place. He is the temple. The city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. God says he gave us his Holy Spirit now to dwell within us. He lives within us as believers, as we experience him here on earth. But in heaven, it's so much better. It's so much more pure. It's so much undefiled that it's going to blow our minds. And I say this to try to give you a picture of what heaven's going to be like, so that we have that expectation, so that we have that glorious, inexpressible joy here and now. You know, over the last year, many of you have heard this, there's been a lot of struggles and pain with my wife and I and family and friends and people and situations and loss. And you know what helps me? I mentioned it earlier, but it helps me as I go, in light of eternity, all those things don't matter. In light of eternity, again, loss of a loved one, loss of family member, betrayal, hurts. Compared to eternity, it's such a small, tiny blip in the big scope of everything. In the big scope of eternity. Like, I know in our human minds, we can't imagine how long of a time frame eternity is. Right? It's like, it's the length of the road around the world a million times, and you still are just a blip on the road. Eternity is going to be so magnificent. I want to make sure you know where you're going. Revelation 21, verse 27, he says, it's more positive, nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful adultery and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Would you please stand to your feet? He said, we get to choose. I believe God gives us the option to choose him or not choose him, to accept him or reject him. I want to make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God sets up the requirements. He sets up the way to get there. It's only through Jesus Christ, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. If you want your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which are only the names written in the Book of Life for the ones who are going to enter heaven, it's not because of baptism, it's not because of church membership, it's not because of any of your good deeds or good works. It's only by the blood of Jesus that was shed for you that you could have your name written in his book. It's his book. It's not Bridge City Church's book. It's not any of our books. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. It's Jesus' book. I want your name recorded in that book. If you're here today and you say, I don't know for absolute certainty that my name is written in the book of life, that you're going to get to spend eternity in heaven strictly on what Jesus Christ has done for you. Will you accept him today? Will you accept him, make him the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future? The reality is he already is. All you have to do is say yes, to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and desire to live your life with him as your leader. If we could have every eye closed and every head bowed, I want to offer you right now this moment. If you're here today and you don't know for absolute certainty that you're going to spend eternity in heaven, don't leave here going, well, I hope I get to go there. I hope I'm a good enough person, or I hope God's nice enough. Don't leave this room without having an absolute confidence that you're going to spend eternity in heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done. It doesn't matter how bad you've been, how many things you've done, or what things you've said. God can forgive it all. His forgiveness is higher than our own. Will you accept him today? Allow him to be the forgiver of your past, and from this day forward, be the leader into your future. If that's you today, I just want you to slip up your hand right where you are, and I want to pray for you. Don't miss this moment. Don't leave this room. I see those hands. Thank you. Anybody else? Amen. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for those making that decision right now to trust you. God, by faith, we can be saved. By your grace, by your mercy. God, because of what you've done for us. God, I pray for those making that decision that they would truly accept you as the forgiver of their past, that everything they've ever done or thought or said can be forgiven right now in Jesus' name because of the blood shed by Jesus. And Father, I pray from this day forward, they'd live for you. They'd follow you. They'd become your son, your daughter, God, following you. And they'd spend eternity in heaven because of what you have done. And Father, I pray right now for every person in the room, God, that we would have a better picture of eternity. God, that we would see heaven as you would have us see it. God, as much as we could imagine, God, may that be our focus every single day of where we're going. That we're not just going through life fast, but God, we know where we're going. And God, we live our lives, one, as a thank you for what you've done for us, but two, God, that we'd be on purpose, that we'd be on mission. We'd be focused to that one glorious mission of sharing and spreading your good news, the good news of Jesus. God, that we'd be in one spirit with one purpose. Father, have your way through us. Use us to expand your kingdom here on the earth. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Jared's going to come up.